Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, reading verse 1, 9, 10, and 11. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you would help me today. I've prayed, I've sought you, I believe that you've shown me what to preach. I've read extensively the passages that I'm going to touch on. But I'm asking you to help me by your Spirit to touch the hearts of those listening, that you would give illumination out of your Word and by your Spirit. And Lord, I thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We're continuing our study looking at the Spirit of God and the ways of the flesh. And Paul is saying here, speaking to Christians, that they're somehow missing it. He says that there's a rest that remains for the people of God. And he says that we should cease from our own works, our own attempts to please God, that we should not do as the Galatians did, trying to be justified after salvation by the works that we do. Striving to please God, striving to be acceptable to God, all of these things, they don't have to be. They're really misplaced. That we should trust that Christ, when he hung and died on the cross, satisfied the Father in heaven. And he says that we should labor to enter into rest, which is a strange term. How do you work to rest? He's saying we should not work. He's saying instead that we should trust and believe, act on faith, and not try to please God by works. But he's saying that we should work to stop working. You see, it's a natural thing to try to help God, to try to be righteous on our own, perhaps, to try to be good on our own. But God is saying, here through Paul and throughout Scripture, that doing so is a hindrance to our spiritual walk. We should surrender these things to the Lord. We should come as little children, trusting, and not trying to earn, not trying to work our way, not striving to be good enough or anything like that. We should trust the Lord. And he says, labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, reading through the Word of God, many times you see one passage, and the next verse, it looks like it goes into another passage, and it doesn't really look like the two are related. But I believe this next verse, verse 12, and I'll read it in a second, and everyone's heard these verses before. He's saying that we should strive to stop striving. He's talking about unbelief. He's talking about genuine faith and surrender. Then he says, "For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And again, it looks like that verse doesn't go with the previous 11, but it does. But he says the word of God, as we read it, as we meditate on it, as we preach it and hear it preached, as we try to live it and try to allow it to live in our hearts and tell us what to do, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. David and perhaps others made constant reference to God trying or testing the reins of the heart. We mentioned last time, if you were listening, about the horse and the mule, and that we should surrender to God willingly, that we would obey His command as He speaks through His word, perhaps, or from the pulpit, or He speaks to your heart directly by the Spirit, or some way that He ministers to you. We should be quick to say, "Lord, I'll do it," and not have to be forcibly directed by God as the horse has to be broken. Verse 14 through the end, another very familiar passage. And it says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So you've got struggling against works. You've got the word of God that is able to cut through and show you the things that are in your heart, the intents of the heart. You've got the great high priest. And then it says we should come boldly, believing, just simply believing Him without doubting, without explaining this or that passage away, without fear, but come boldly to God, asking Him for the things that we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Paul, in other places, talks about the old man and the new man, and that we should be changed when we come to Christ. And it's an instantaneous thing. We're passed from darkness to light. But then there's the progressive sanctification. There's growing up in the Lord and learning the things of God and also surrendering our hearts. I said last time that God, probably for 2 decades now, has put a pair of burdens in my heart. Burdens, visions, whatever you want to call them. One, to see God's people walk in His ways. And if they're not God's people, then they would become God's people and then walk in God's ways and enjoy His blessings. And the second burden, that God's people would experience a deep surrender in their hearts. And this second burden, and this thing that I desire to see, it takes years, maybe decades, as a person yields himself to God, that God begins to illuminate His word. Certainly He does this in the beginning, during conversion. But there's a progressive understanding that we manage to get. As we study God's word, as we hear it preached, as we spend time in prayer, etc., as He leads us by His Spirit, it's a progressive thing. And as we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. And that's not just when we get saved, but that's an ongoing process. And you've heard me and you've heard your pastor preach on this very thing. An old Bible teacher of mine once taught a lesson, and he probably took 2 or 3 sessions to do so. I've got just a few minutes, really. But he told us about the loaves and the fishes, the feeding of the 5,000. And as he taught it to us, and as I would hope to be able to teach a little bit to you today, this story is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And as we read the New Testament, I remember when I was first a Christian, first began to read the Word of God. I remember the day that I got saved. I had an old Bible. It wasn't King James. I'm not sure what version it was. But I grabbed it off the shelf and began to read. Where am I going to read? I don't know. Let's go to Matthew. And I read quite quickly. Nowadays, there's no way I can read the Bible so quickly. But I read quite quickly. And in a matter of 2 or 3 days, I read Matthew, and I read Mark, and I read through most of Luke. And it was like water to my soul. It was living water. I drank it up. But the same stories that I saw in Matthew, I saw in Mark. And when I got to Luke, I saw the same stories, and I didn't understand. I really had never read the Bible before. I didn't really know what it said. I did know that God was revealing Himself to me through the Word of God. I had understanding that God was giving me. But I really didn't understand how the Bible was laid out. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels because they basically tell the same stories. The individual stories, the parables, the events that happened, yes, but the entire picture of the life of Christ, these 3 Gospels tell essentially the same story. If you look in the book of John, it is not one of the synoptics, because it tells the story from a different perspective. And I've mentioned this before, that Matthew shows Christ as king. Mark shows him as a servant. Luke is a man filled with the Spirit. And John shows Christ not from an earthly perspective, but shows him as God come in the flesh. But we see this story, the loaves and the fishes, the feeding of the 5,000, we say, in Matthew chapter 14. And then also in Matthew chapter 15, we see a different feeding. It wasn't 5,000, this was 4,000. So there were 2 events of miraculous feeding of the multitude. You look in the book of Mark, you've got the first feeding, the 5,000, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, in the book of Mark, chapter 6. Chapter 8 of that book shows the feeding of the 4,000 with 7 loaves. If you look at these 2 books, the first feeding and the second feeding, pretty much you can see the same events, the same descriptions. Mark perhaps gives a little bit more understanding, a little bit more detail. If you look in the book of Luke, chapter 9, you will find the feeding of the 5,000. The second event is not mentioned. In the book of John, chapter 6, you find the first feeding. You find a tiny bit of evidence that the second feeding did take place, but it's not mentioned specifically. And again, it gives more insight, more understanding. And I wish that I had time to go word for word, chapter by chapter, book by book, and compare them. I would encourage that you would do so. Again, in Matthew chapter 14 and 15, with a little bit commentary in chapter 16. Mark chapter 6 through chapter 8. Luke chapter 9 and John chapter 6. I would encourage you to take your time and compare the different accounts, because I believe that there's something for us today. And like I said, I don't have time to go verse by verse as I would like. But very briefly, looking in Matthew chapter 14, we find King Herod, and he is tricked into beheading John the Baptist. We find that Christ hears about it. And John's disciples took their teacher's body and buried it and told Jesus what happened. In verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place, or a deserted place, apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. I want to read that verse again. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. If you look at verse 35 and verse 36, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might touch only the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. There are those that teach that God does not heal today. And there are various arguments that they make, a verse here, a verse there. And they will point and say, well, I don't see anybody getting healed today. God doesn't heal anymore. But there's something that these people miss. When Jesus looked at the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And we will see throughout these few chapters that we're studying that he heals the sick two or three times. But I would like to say that if you're listening to me and you're hurting, perhaps you have some disease, perhaps some illness or accident or something, or perhaps something bad has happened to you, not a physical ailment, but maybe your heart is broken, maybe your son is in jail, maybe some calamity has happened to you or your family. I'm here to tell you that God sees you and God loves you. And I'd like to pray with you that God would have mercy on you and compassion on you and heal you or intervene in your circumstance or something, and that he would touch you. For I believe that Jesus still heals the sick. But jumping to the book of Mark, chapter 6, looking at verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a deserted place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Jesus answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? John tells it this way. In John chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. In verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And we know the rest of the story. He made the people sit down, he took the bread and the fish, and he prayed, thanking God for the food. He blessed the food. Then he broke the bread, and then he gave to his disciples, and they passed them out to the people that were assembled. These 5 loaves, they weren't French bread or bunny bread. They were more like muffins. They were small. And 2 little fish. 5,000 people were filled that day, in addition to the women and children. God performed a very great miracle, and the people understood that it was a miracle from God, and they remembered in the wilderness where God gave the people back then manna from heaven, bread from heaven to eat. In verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. In verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto the mountain himself alone. And we'll pick it up there again next week.
So tired and weary, lost and scattered everywhere, to the master they were just like sheep without a shepherd's care. Was filled with pity and compassion for his sheep. Lord, please move me with compassion for the lost. My
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.